11. So please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew, chapter 11, reading verse 20 to verse 30. Matthew chapter 11, starting from verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we come to Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 to 30. We come to this message, judgment and salvation. Straight talking is good. Yes, I like straight talking. Beating about the bush is tiring, and it often misleads people. And we are people with no time to waste. But straight talking is different from bluntness. A person can be straight talking, but he can be blunt, and he can be insensitive and inconsiderate, and he can be rude. And we don't want to be like that. So we can be straight talking in the sense that we politely come to the point and say what needs to be said, instead of beat about the bush before coming to the point. And we are led around. Imagine running around the bush before you say, oh, look at this flower here. Hey, why are you lead us around the bush? See, if you want to point out how beautiful this flower is, say so right from the start. See? And that is, remember, quite different from those who are blunt, who say things in a hurtful way. It may be true what he said, but it comes across like a sharp knife piercing your heart. And you question often, why is that necessary? Hey, do you have to speak to me like that? So we want to avoid that type of crude bluntness, but we want to advocate plainness in speech. And here, there is plainness of speech. There will be judgment upon the world. And equally, there is plainness of speech. There is salvation in Jesus Christ. No beating about the bush. Everything put straightforwardly to us. Things are put negatively. There will be a judgment. Things are put positively. There will be salvation for those who come to Christ. But before we come to the message, let us look at the immediate context. Jesus Christ has just rebuked the hard-to-please people of his generation. And if his generation has that characteristic, do you think human nature has changed all these centuries? Has education caused us to become more knowledgeable? Has improvement in technology caused us to be more polite? Hey, you are badly mistaken if you think education and technology and whatever else can change human nature. Human nature does not change. If anything, there will be decline, because that is the direction of sin. Sin spirals downward. It doesn't spiral upwards. So we know that with time, the world will get worse. And Scripture confirms that. The Bible tells us as the centuries go by, things will get worse and worse. There will be unbelief. There will be rebellion. There will be such anarchy. We are warned that nearer the time of Christ coming, things will get real bad. So understand this principle, that sin will cause us to spiral downwards morally, spiritually. We will become darker and we will become worse people. So if in the days of Jesus Christ, the people are so hard-hearted and so stiff-necked, they're so stubborn, they are given truth plainly to them, but they refuse to believe. You can imagine that the situation is no better today. If anything, we expect the situation today to be worse than in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. The Lord said, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We moaned to you and you did not lament." Like children, they're very hard to please. One moment you want that, okay, we want to give you, and you're not happy. One moment you want the other thing, and we give you that, and you're not happy. And the Lord is saying, when John the Baptist came, he lived an austere life. And here you don't like his austere life. You criticize him. Then when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he interacted with sinners and then ate with them. See? And people also criticize him. And they don't see that actually there's no difference between the two basic ministries of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. Both proclaim the message of repentance in order to enter the kingdom of God. And one paved the way for the other. John the Baptist was a herald to declare the coming of the king. And that king has come, Jesus Christ. So if the king has come, the bridegroom has come, why should people mourn? So each has his own place, but each plays a role leading to the same end. That is, salvation in Jesus Christ is now available. It is here. The kingdom of God is here. So there are two clear sections. One concerns the judgment of the world. The other concerns salvation of the individuals, all arising from the fact that the Lord had just rebuked his generation for being hard to please. So in that context, the Lord now tells everyone listening that the world is going to be judged. And he also tells us that individually, there's salvation for those who turn to him. So looking at the world as a whole, looking at the world corporately, it is doomed. Looking at individuals, there is hope in Jesus Christ. So then, the message is salvation comes individually through faith in Jesus Christ. So let us look at the two parts. First, verse 20 to verse 24. Judgment is certain to come to the world. There are three points we want to raise from this passage, verse 20 to verse 24. Firstly, the world is more rotten than it thinks itself to be. Yes, everyone wants to think himself so good. Or if we pretend to be humble and say, we are not perfect, but we are not as bad as other people. There's always that additional phrase added. If you are not perfect, why don't you stop there and let yourself stew in that statement for a while. You know what it means to stew? You put a chicken in with plenty of water and spices and then let it stew there until it's ripe and it's cooked through. Why don't you stew? Be stewed in there. See, I'm not perfect. Okay, let that sink in. Then what does that mean? And what does that imply? What does it require? See, but we never let ourselves stew either. You know, as it gets hotter, we begin to qualify ourselves. But I'm not worse than others, you see. Now, hey, that is what we are like. And the way the Lord brings out this truth is by using cities. And cities represent people, you must understand. Cities are not just the buildings where people live, where people work, you see. People, cities without people means nothing. And if there are cities, there are also villages. So because at what point do you draw a line that this is a city, that is a town, that is a village? The line is quite blurred. So you must understand that a city represents the people of the world. So first two cities are mentioned, Chorazin and Bethsaida. And if you look at the map of Israel at that time, there is the Sea of Galilee. And in the north of the Sea of Galilee were these two cities next to one another. And that was within the sphere of Christ's ministry. Jesus Christ did not at first minister in Judea, in Jerusalem. On and off he visited, but his sphere of ministry was around the region of Galilee. And so these were two cities who constantly heard the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And compared to other cities, they were no worse than them outwardly. Yes, only outwardly. There were people who were civil, people who were farmers, people who were carpenters, people who were stone masonry. They built houses, they farm, and they perhaps have the technology of that day. There were some who repair wheels. There were some who engage in some other industry of like nature. So it's just a normal, what we'll regard as a normal average city. It was not known that Bethsaida and Chorazin were particularly wicked, unlike Sodom and Gomorrah. See, unlike Tyre and Sidon. And in the book of Ezekiel, there is the prophecy that Tyre and Sidon, because of their sin, they were so gross, you see, that God would destroy them. And true enough, in the days of the Assyrians, they came down and they totally destroyed Sidon and Tyre. Old, ancient Tyre and ancient Sidon. They are located in what is today's Lebanon. Lebanon, which is just above Israel and beside Syria. Lebanon, where these two cities are located, in what was known as Phoenicia in those days. Today, Lebanon. Lebanon, where these two cities were located, were destroyed utterly by the Assyrians who came down to attack. So Tyre and Sidon prided themselves as advanced city, commercial cities, ship travel from the Mediterranean seas, and trade routes met there. Whoa! Sea routes and land routes. If in those days there's aeroplanes, they would land there as well, because the routes were already well established. So these well-known, if you want logs from Lebanon, they have to be ordered from the highlands, chopped, and then rolled down the rivers and then to the sea, and then the ship would drag to whatever countries. Wow, really? They were flourishing. But as the economy flourished, you discover the people became proud and the people became so lascivious. They just look upon it as license to enjoy the flesh, to enjoy the world. Oh, just like any city in any part of the world in any century. When there's good economy, when people are earning well, they eat, they drink, they enjoy, and then they begin to indulge in their flesh. That is what they do. So Tyre and Sidon were destroyed by the Assyrians exactly as was prophesied by Ezekiel. And all the Jews at that time knew Tyre and Sidon once upon a time were well known not only for its wealth, for the economic activities, but also they knew that they were thoroughly destroyed, just as prophesied by Ezekiel. Now the Lord used that as an illustration, that if Tyre and Sidon, those wicked cities of the ancient times, if they had heard what the Lord had taught to the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida, they would have repented long ago. In other words, they did not have the chance to hear the word as clearly and as fully as the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida. So therefore, the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida were known, were seen outwardly to be civil, but actually they were no better. In fact, we can say they were worse. They were worse. Worse than ancient Tyre and Sidon. So you see now, putting on an external show can pass you through the eyes of man, but not God. God sees through and see that your external correctness is actually hiding a can of worms within you. See? So a whole body of worms. We will say not just a can of worms, the whole body of worms in you. Don't think that economic progress, technological progress, educational progress, medical progress will change human nature. It will, all this will never change human nature. If anything, sin causes us to spiral downwards. The heart of man is truly, desperately wicked. So understand that the cities here are used to represent the world. There are those that are advancing and prosperous, but they do not necessarily mean that they are better. They are actually worse. Morally and spiritually. Then there is Capernaum. Hey, Capernaum, that's the headquarters of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made that his headquarters, and from there he traveled around to preach. So Capernaum would have seen the Lord coming in and out. The Lord would be in their street. And so they have more opportunities to hear the Lord's teaching. See? But what happened is this. If you study through the Bible, one staggering point is that one thing that is clear is that Capernaum was not known for rejecting the Lord. Capernaum was not known for mocking the Lord. Capernaum was not known for running the Lord out of town. And Capernaum was never known. The people there were never known for threatening to kill the Lord. Eh? Then why is Capernaum singled out to compare with Sodom? Even more ancient than Sidon and Tyre. Tyre and Sidon. There was the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah towards the south. And in those days, in the days of Abraham, they were really depraved. The homosexualism, lesbianism, all sorts of sins that we see today, that's so rampant everywhere, you discover it was practiced. All those sins were practiced in Sodom and Gomorrah. And when Lot, the nephew of Abraham, moved to Sodom, he went into the midst of the lion's den. And of course, that righteous man, he was righteous. The Bible declares him to be righteous, so therefore we have to accept that fact. But he made a wrong move. He brought his family to Sodom and therefore exposed them to the constant temptation around, to the point that his daughters married unbelievers. And along the way, when commanded by the angels to flee, his son-in-laws refused to move with them. His daughters also. So Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot and his wife finally have to run. They run themselves to the mountains. And remember the story with the two daughters? The son-in-laws never followed. And as Lot's wife yearningly looked back at the city when commanded not to do so, she was turned into a pillar of salt. And what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Some people say a volcanic explosion resulted in the two cities being wiped out. That could have been used by God. That could be what is meant by the fire from heaven, and sulfur and so on. It fits the description. But it could be also a miraculous work of God. But remember, God need not have to perform miracle. He can control the occurrence or the timing of things such that all this fulfill his purpose. And fire and sulfur all came down and covered the two cities. See, Sodom and Gomorrah. They were known for their wickedness, for their sexual immorality, and for much else. So Capernaum think itself so righteous, see, compared to Sodom. Outwardly, everybody was so civil, and they were not known to have rejected the Lord. But the Lord is saying to them, being neutral is not good enough. See, in matters of faith, in matters of eternal issues, you cannot be neutral. You're either on the side of the Lord or you're against the Lord. So the Lord is saying, you appear so civil, you seem to be so polite towards my teaching, but for as long as you do not make a commitment to hold to my teaching, to trust in me as your Savior, you are doomed. If Sodom were to hear this same teaching, they would have repented and they would not have been destroyed. But you ask the question, what is being told here are the miracles of the Lord. Now I know it appears that the Lord is mentioning miracles, if they have seen these miracles, but you must compare Scripture with Scripture. From the teaching of Scripture, we know that the Lord's emphasis was on his teaching. And miracles were given only to confirm his teaching, to show people that what he claimed of himself was true. That he was truly the anointed Savior. That he was the promised Savior. And therefore they should have listened to his word. And remember, looking at miracles, seeing miracles by itself never saves. Really, it will never save. The declaration of Scripture in Romans 10 verse 17 is, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God has chosen the hearing of God's word to be the means by which people come to faith. So if you are going to be saved, saved from sin, saved from damnation because of your sin, then you must come to faith in Christ. But how can a person come to faith in Christ? Only when he listens to the gospel. And when Christ came, he was the gospel. He was proclaiming about his coming death to save sinners. Therefore, The gospel was being proclaimed, but people had difficulty believing, and the Lord condescended by showing them miracles. He should have been taken at his word, because he was the Son of God. He uttered his word, he gave any teaching, you should have weighed it out and said, does it make sense? Yes, it makes perfect sense. It's consistent with the Old Testament prophecies, and it is very sensible. It is in line with what we know God to be, and therefore we accept his word for what they mean. And we should have accepted that. But the Lord condescended by saying, since you have such difficulty believing that I am that promised Savior, since you have such difficulty believing that I'm speaking the truth, I perform these miracles. And these miracles should have strengthened or convinced you that I am that one and that my words are to be believed. So yes, the Lord mentions that if these miracles had been performed, see, it must be understood as these miracles performed in accompaniment to the preached word. It is not here teaching that people can be saved by looking at miracles. No, no. Those miracles were signs confirming who Christ was and what he was teaching. So that is the purpose. So for that reason, you must see the close connection between the miracles and the teaching of the law. So this first point then is that the world is rotten and is as in the days of the Lord, as it was with Chorazin and Bethsaida, and as it was with Capernaum, so it is with Kuala Lumpur, so it is with Beijing, so it is with Singapore, so it is with Washington, so it is with the whole world. Cities represent people. All cities of the world represent all the people in the world. This world is doomed because we have sinned against the Lord. Yes, there is such a thing as corporate sin. Remember Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, when Abraham was told that his descendants will occupy the promised land only after 400 years being away in Egypt. Then they will come up and occupy the promised land. Then why? Why wait till that time? Because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete. So God was long-suffering towards the pagans. They were sinning against him and he's noticing. They were sinning against him and he was noticing. He was bearing up. Their sin was accumulating until the time came when it could not be tolerated anymore. God used the Israelites to come and destroy those people who deserved to be destroyed. And in the process, he fulfilled his promise to Abraham, that his descendants will occupy the promised land. That is what has been called the economy, the divine economy. God does not waste any time, waste any move. God uses circumstances in such a way that his will is fulfilled. Secondly, we learn that the more light we receive, the more we are held responsible. Christ's teaching obviously was heard more in cities in Galilee. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. They might be civil or advanced, they might be neutral, they might be polite, but for as long as they did not believe what the Lord said, for as long as they did not commit themselves to the Lord, they were not on the Lord's side. And the Lord held them more responsible than other cities or other people. Yes, without hearing, they are already guilty, because we are born with sinful natures, passed down to us from Adam and Eve. And yes, each one of us have sinned against God in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. Our thoughts have been unclean. Our words have not been truthful. Our hands have stolen. Yes, we have a heart that is wicked. We have sinned against God. We have broken his law. We not only sin by breaking his law, but we sin by failing to obey him. And therefore, we fail to worship him. We fail to keep the Lord's day holy. We fail in so many ways. Sins of commission, sins of omission. Sins of commission are those we commit, contrary to his teaching. Sins of omission are those we omit to do, we fail to do, contrary to what he tells us to do. So we sin in so many ways. We deserve damnation. So even those people who have not heard the gospel, when they die in their sin. They deserve condemnation in hell. What more those who have the opportunity to hear of Jesus Christ and of his death on the cross and of the way of salvation, and yet they refuse to believe. They will be held more guilty than the first group who have not heard. They will equally be in hell under the punishment of God. But there are degrees of suffering in hell, just as there are degrees of reward in heaven. And we must understand that the more light of the gospel you receive, the more you're held responsible. And that makes sense. See, if you are given more privileges, you should be held more responsible. And look, what great privileges we have in our generation compared to others. We pride ourselves at being in the age of the IT, the technology, digital age, information age. You see, but what have we done with this technology in God's service? And we who profess to love the Lord, we who profess to know the Lord through faith in Christ, see, how much have you accomplished for the Lord? See, there was George Whitefield and John Wesley. They have to ride on their horses to travel how many miles to preach. And we cover the same distance in a couple of hours. And do we preach as much as them? Cool, you know, malu betul. We should be ashamed of ourselves. See, and here was Hudson Taylor having to travel months in a rickety ship to arrive in China, risking his life to arrive. And there he was spending his life preaching the gospel to the Chinese people. And what are we doing here? We fly to China, in 4 hours we arrive, and right into the heart of China. And what have we done about spreading the gospel? And there was David Livingstone going to Africa. And by foot, with porters carrying his things, going through the jungle, slashing his way to find villages to preach. See? And he spent his life there, and he died there. See? And we today who have technology, we would have traveled quite as much in all the good roads and the four-wheel drives today. And what have we accomplished in Africa? Shame on us. Shame on us. Malu betul. You know, really, we should... We should be ashamed of ourselves. William Carey went to India, see, and he labored, see, under circumstances. He lived in a place where there were tigers, literal tigers, who were eating up people. And there he went to preach. Similarly, Judson in Burma, see, and here we are, see, with all the safety of modern technology and advanced communication, good transportation. How much have we accomplished for our Lord? With more privileges is greater accountability. We are held more responsible. Similarly, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, they had the Lord in their midst compared to Sidon and Tyre, compared to Sodom. They had the oracles of God. Prophets were sent to them. They had the scriptures. And yet, when the Lord arrived and taught them, they refused to believe. We shake our heads, and we go tick, 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 to say how unreasonable, how deserving you are of condemnation. And look at ourselves. Look at ourselves. We have much more. We have the complete Bible. The Lord has come. Many preachers have preached. We have good books. Compared to those days. See, we have the complete revelation, and we have so many commentaries, we have so many preachers, and we have good communication from which we can gain messages from everywhere. And here we are. We will be held more responsible. Thirdly, it is foolish to be on the side of the world. If a house is burning down, you still want to remain in that house? The right thing to do is to flee, get out of that house quickly, otherwise it will collapse on you. If this city is going to be bombed, you want to remain here when you know full well it is going to be bombed? If leaflets begin to fall and tell us, you know, this place is going to be bombed, a nuclear bomb is going to be dropped here. Because why? Because we have been harboring terrorism or whatever. You see, then if such a message comes, what are we going to do? Well, foolishly sitting down when there's chance to run. See? So what we are saying is, if a city is going to be destroyed, we don't remain in it. So the cities represent the world. Therefore, don't remain in the world. Then where do we run? Run to Jesus Christ, who is our refuge. And that is in the next section, which we will look at. But what we are saying is, don't take refuge in the world. And don't defend the world. You cannot win the case, because the world deserves destruction. See? So don't hide yourself in the world. Don't be part of the world. Don't defend the world, but get yourself out of the world. Now, does that mean that we don't enjoy the things God has created for us? Now, you know what we mean. From one point of view, yes, the world belongs to us. It is our Father's world. He gives us this world to enjoy. Therefore, we enjoy it to His glory. See? But from another point of view, you discover the world represents the wickedness, the unbelief of the people around. And you want to join them? You want to be part of this? You want to be anti-God and against anything right, good and true? From that point of view, we say no. We are in the world, but we are not part of the world. So in so far as this angle of view is concerned, we do not want to have anything to do with the world. We do not want to be in the Sodom of this present age. We want to flee from Sodom. There is refuge in the kingdom of God. And where is the kingdom of God? Here, now. This is in the next dimension. A person can live in this physical world, but he can spiritually be in the kingdom of God. How can that happen? The next section tells us, salvation is to individuals who come to Jesus Christ. Verse 25 to verse 30. In the first section, judgment is certain to come to the world. In the second section, salvation to individuals is found in Jesus Christ. Again, there are 3 points. Firstly, salvation is by God's grace alone. The Father has determined who should be saved. And we are told that the Lord prayed to the Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, that He had hidden these things from those who think they are wise and prudent. And in those days, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, thought themselves wise and prudent. They thought they have all the right knowledge of God, when in fact they did not understand the true meaning of God's word. They looked down upon the followers of Christ as babes, you see, like babies. And the Lord happily accepted that. Yes, babies. But these babies understand what you don't understand. You turn a little bit further to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Look at verse 2, we are told, Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. So all in all, what the Lord is saying is, He uses this child as an illustration. He's not saying this child is innocent. He's not saying this child is sinless. He's not saying this child is automatically saved because he is a child. If that is the case, then it will be very funny. It will not make sense, illogical. As a child, he's in the kingdom of God. As he grows up, then he's no more in the kingdom of God. Then he needs to be saved. No. It's not like that. The Lord Jesus Christ is only using this child as an illustration. The disciples have been laughed at. These are like children, don't understand deeper things of God. The Pharisees thought themselves wise and prudent, but the Lord deliberately said, okay, these are my disciples. They have simple faith. They accept what I teach them. Just like children, when you tell them something, they listen, they believe you. See? There's that simplicity in them which accept them. Accept what you teach them. And so here the Lord is saying, God has revealed the way of salvation to those who are regarded as babes. Whereas the wise and the prudent, see, they think they are highly educated. They think they know so much when in fact they don't know spiritual things. Spiritual things is not understood by your academic attainment. We are not saying that you therefore don't study. You must study hard. See, study causes you to be disciplined, and now knowledge is useful, and along the way a high degree is helpful to you. But don't look upon degree as the qualification to enter the kingdom of God. Okay? And we don't appoint people to office in the church based on the degree they hold. It is more on their spirituality and their understanding of the truth. So it is given only to those whom the Father chooses. Yes, therefore salvation, entering the kingdom of God, see, it's not by education. It's not by your position, the position you hold in society. And it is not by the status. You are of high class. You have noble family. No. No. None of these things that the world look upon is the method of entering the kingdom of God. The method of entering the kingdom of God is you humble yourself and come to Jesus Christ. So that leads us to the second point. So the first point is salvation is by God's grace. It is the Father who reveals this. And therefore it is not reliant upon your attainment. It is not reliant on your effort. And in fact, the hallmark of all false religion is that they rely on human effort. And that is the constant teaching of the Bible, that human effort cannot save you. You cannot make your own heart clean. When your body is dirty, you can use plenty of soap and water to clean yourself. But when your heart is dirty, you cannot use soap and water. What then do you need? That is the second point. You need the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, don't be stuck to the method of the world. They may appear so different. One is called Buddhism, one is called Hinduism, one is called Taoism, one is called ancestral worship, one is called moral uplift and whatever. You can call them by different names, but you see something common about them all. They teach you to try and make yourself better in order to attain heaven. So they are teaching that you have the ability to make yourself better until whichever God you believe in has no choice but to accept you. You can earn your way to heaven by your effort. But the Bible shows to us that if you are a leopard, you cannot change your spots. If you are a tiger, you cannot remove your stripes. If you are a sinner, you cannot change your sinful heart. You need someone greater than you to help you. Yes. So who is greater than me? I look around. Each one is a human being like me. Each one has the same problem. So how can he help me? How can anyone who are descendants of Adam help us? No one. Only the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came from heaven, the sinless one, he died on the cross to make atonement for my sins. He died on the cross to make payment for my sins. I owe God punishment. He need to punish me. Anytime now, he can punish me. But he's holding on because he's long-suffering. He's patient. See? And while waiting for the time when that punishment must come down, I must quickly pay. But pay with what? Not with money. You owe people money, you can pay with money. You owe God the punishment that is due for your sin. You must pay with your life. Yes, a life has to be laid down. Therefore, you have to find a sacrifice good enough, see, to make up for the punishment you deserve for your sin. And this is where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come. He laid down his life on the cross. He died on the cross for his people. He paid for our sins. If we belong to him, we will be pardoned. Not because of what we have done, not because of what we can ever do. Nothing we do can possibly change us to make us better or to make up for our sins to God. Nothing. We cannot become better and we cannot make up for the sins we have committed against God. Only the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can make us better and can make up for our sins. So then, salvation involves submission to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, verse 27. Yes, God alone reveals the way of salvation. So salvation is by the grace of God. But God's grace is to be seen in his Son. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. By his death on the cross alone, our sins can be atoned for. Our sins can be made up for. Therefore, we must look to the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to say to us, see, in those wonderful words, see, and note, by the way, that the Lord Jesus Christ confirms that salvation is by grace, because it is the Father who reveals himself to those who are going to be saved. The Son of God reveals this to those who are chosen. So not all will understand. Okay? Then in those wonderful words of verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." See? "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." The yoke, you know the yoke. See, in a farming community, you see buffaloes, especially buffaloes, they are yoke, or cows, two oxen, then yoke together, then they pull a bullock cart behind. Okay? Now let us think of that yoke. You know? If you were to come to Jesus Christ and take his yoke and put on you, you expect it to be heavy, because all yokes are heavy, you know. They are made of good wood and even metal. It's like you put on the animal finds it pressing it down. Then some more, that is harnessed to whatever burden you are pulling. So you are pulling a heavy burden. The beast of burden really pulls a burden. Otherwise, it will not be called a beast of burden. Okay? And here is a picture of people who try by their own effort to make themselves better, try to make themselves more acceptable to God. And they tried and they tried, they find themselves so burdened because they know they cannot make their hearts clean, they know they cannot make up for the sins they committed against God. It's really burdensome. Those who are truly, to have sense and who are somewhat more spiritual minded, who want to be better, who want to enter heaven, they try and they try, they discover they are unable to do anything. See, we are burdened. And look at the Jews, they were burdened by that system created by their religious leaders. There are rules and regulations to keep. And it's burdensome keeping the laws and knowing that they cannot keep it perfectly and therefore cannot be accepted by God. So trying to save ourselves by the religions of the world and by our human effort in whatever way is burdensome. It will make us realize we cannot make ourselves better, we cannot make ourselves be saved. Hey, friends, consider a drowning man. He's desperate. He's going up and down and drinking water. He's shouting, "Help, help!" And he's trying to keep himself afloat. How desperate he is. And when we are drowning in our sin, we are in a desperate situation. And for as long as we are alive while struggling in our sin, we are miserable people. The Lord knows this. And he invites everyone to come to him. See? And when you come to him to be saved, what he requires of you is take his yoke upon you. And when you take his yoke upon you, see, amazingly you discover that his yoke is not heavy. And amazingly you discover that his burden is not heavy, it is light. Okay? But wait a moment. Wait a moment. What does it mean to put the yoke of Christ upon you? It means at least two things. First, you are submitting yourself to him as your teacher. Say, "Lord, I don't know anything. Lord, I am unable to save myself. I don't know the right way to be saved. Lord, I come to you to teach me." You must come to Jesus Christ as your teacher in order to be his disciple, to learn from him. So Christ say, "Begin with right knowledge. Right knowledge begins with me." Jesus Christ, when you know Christ, you know God. Yes, the right way to heaven given to us by God is Jesus Christ. Where is the right way? You're looking for a physical way. We are saying Jesus Christ in his person is the way. He has done everything needful to save sinners by his death on the cross. So come to Jesus Christ. Then the second thing it means is that you are submitting to him as your Lord, and therefore you are going to do his work. That's why there's a burden to pull. Ha! So when you come to Jesus Christ, you acknowledge your ignorance. You need Him to shed light on spiritual things. And then you acknowledge that He is your Lord. From now on, you will live for Him. And you will find His burden light. And the reason is because He comes here not to burden us. He comes here to save us from the burden of this world, from the burden of sin, from the burden of false religions, the burden of self-effort. The Lord has come to deliver us from the bondage to sin. So that is what is man. Salvation involves submission to Christ. Yes, He invites you to come. He tells you He's gentle. He's lowly in heart. He's not a hard taskmaster. He's not going to do you harm. His yoke is light. His burden is light. You see? But remember, you must put His yoke upon you. In other words, submission to Christ is essential. Thirdly, salvation is offered freely to all who are undeserving. Do you see yourself undeserving? Do you see yourself burdened with bondage to sin and with all the efforts that cannot succeed in saving you? Then come to Him. He's inviting you to come. You see? Attempt at saving ourselves means that we still do not trust in Christ. We still do not believe that salvation is by grace through faith in Him. And you must understand that for those whose eyes have been opened, whose hearts have been softened, they come to Christ humbly and put the yoke of Christ upon themselves, so that Christ is now their teacher and their Lord. They have peace of heart. Jesus Christ promised them rest. The burden is lifted away. They are at peace with God. And therefore, they are no longer in bondage to sin. So you see here, that is the promise of the Lord to all those who come to Him. We summarize in the first section, judgment to the world. The world is more rotten than it thinks itself to be. Secondly, the more light we receive, the more we are held responsible. Thirdly, it is foolish to be on the side of the world. In the second section, salvation comes to individuals who come to faith in Christ. Firstly, salvation is by God's grace alone. Secondly, salvation involves submission to Christ. Thirdly, salvation is offered freely to all who are undeserving. Do you see yourself as undeserving? Do you see yourself as helpless? And you now hear this invitation. Come to Him. Yes, salvation is by grace and yet is freely offered to all. It all revolves around coming to Jesus Christ. So you see that the link in the three points. Salvation is by God's grace, not by your works. And yet you are invited to come to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the link. Because God's grace is found in Christ. Christ invites sinners to come to Himself. So as we draw to a close, to closing application. The world is definitely heading for destruction. God will judge this world. Therefore, we must flee from the wrath of God to come. Then secondly, salvation comes to us one by one, not as a city, not as a nation, not as a family. Salvation is found individually in Jesus Christ alone. Therefore, come to Jesus Christ. Take His yoke upon you, and you will find peace with God.